Just a note, so that you know, the outline, some of you may have them in your Bibles from last week. It's the back page that we'll be looking at today. I just want to encourage you to, if nothing more than doing this, read the scriptures that are on each of those points of believing. Meditate upon them. I was going to read them as a review this morning, but for time's sake, I'll let you do that. And we're going to be talking about the Lord our Shepherd today. Would you just bow your heads with me, and I'm going to go back to a time almost 3,000 years ago when King David wrote one of the most beautiful psalms about the shepherd. And as I read that, just declare that. I hope we can all declare these words with him. I was so reminded of the Lord's faithfulness as I heard Rebecca speak. And for me, it's been that for the past few months. There are those times when we don't want to trust and when we wonder where God is and all of that. But David declared these words. He was a shepherd himself at one time, and he knows all about being a shepherd of sheep. But more than David knows, our Lord knows, because he is the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world. Lord, the greatest thing that we are so thankful for is, Joe has already prayed this morning, is that you went to the cross. And on that cross, you took our sins upon yourself, the sins of all the world. Lord, we will never begin to know in the depth of our souls what that meant for you. But Lord, we are thankful because on the cross you shed your blood, and that precious blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. You have set us free from the bondage of sin. You have given us abundant life. And Lord, we thank you for these words that David expressed so many years ago. And I pray that they would be our words today. No matter where we are, what we're going through, Lord, that we would trust you. That we would know that you are always with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, you would give me utterance, Lord. You would give me words, that they would be simple, but Lord, clear, as only you give your word. As we read these words of yours this morning in our text, I pray that you would minister the words even as we read them, before we even enter in, Lord, to speaking about them, that you would minister to each and every person sitting in this room right now, according to the need of each heart, of each mind, of each body. We thank you this morning that you are not only the Savior, but you're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the restorer. Lord, if there be any here this morning that feel like they've strayed away, I thank you that you are the shepherd. And that you leave the 99 and you go out to seek the one that's lost. Do a mighty work this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Now, I realize that I didn't give you a lot of room to write on that back page there, but let me just say this. The passage itself is your outline. We're going to follow it as closely as we can. There are passages in the Bible that I say, well, how can we even begin to talk about them, because the Lord has made it so clear when he speaks, you know? So I may just read the passage and we'll say amen. And I was explaining to a young man who I was counseling yesterday, and I asked him if his Bible, the Gospels, had the words of Jesus in red letters. And he said no. And I said, well, I'm going to get you one. I love it when I turn the page and I see red letters, because Jesus is speaking words of life, words of healing, words of strength, words of comfort. Jesus here is speaking to a crowd of people. There are Pharisees among them. His disciples are also present. Beginning at the first verse of chapter 10 of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, hallelujah, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I believe this is one of the most beautiful and powerful expressions of the love of Jesus in this passage. David is so aptly and eloquently, with succinct knowledge of the shepherd, wrote the psalm which describes great shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus in his humanity, in that fully human, fully divine, in his humanity, he understood the need of each one of us. And so he is able to reference this with sheep. And sheep are, if you've ever watched them, it's just like, wow, boy, do they need a shepherd, don't they? You need a shepherd this morning? David says, basically in him, in Jesus, in the Good Shepherd, we have all of our needs. They're met. All of our needs are met. Well, it's been almost a millennium later, and Jesus comes, and he, in this chapter that we just read, he expresses the fact that he is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of all shepherds. As a pastor here, as elders in this church, we're just under shepherds. And like Solomon said, we don't know how to go out and come in. I'm still that way after, even at my age. I don't know how to. Why is that a good thing? Because he opens the door and he leads us out, right? That's what we read here. And so we don't really have to know how to go out and come in. We need to just simply follow him because he knows the way that we are to take. Each day as we go out into the world, he knows how to lead us and guide us. Praise God for that. Jesus is really laying it out here, though, that we do have an enemy that keeps us from that, don't we? He's an enemy that is, let me just say off, first of all, let me say that he really has very limited power. Jesus defeated him on the cross, amen? Jesus rose from the dead. He speaks about that in this passage here. And he has ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. And so when the enemy comes along, the Lord is saying, Father, that's my sheep. But there is an enemy. And Jesus really lays it out here almost as much as he talks about himself. He talks about the enemy. And that's what I want us to first look at is what the enemy has done. I forget what I put in the, because I didn't write that down here. So we'll keep on track. Yeah. Yeah, the enemy of our souls has, the enemy of the sheep has three ways that he works. And Jesus labels him. In the very first verse, he labels him as a thief and a robber. We had another robbery this week in Roxbury. And it's a funny thing what robbery does, and it's like the third one that's happening this month. You lock your door. I went around locking the windows in the house yesterday, but it wasn't so much for the fact there was some draft coming in. These brand new windows have to be shut, you know. Even there's a little crack at the top, right? So I went around pushing up and pushing down and locks. But as I was doing it, I was thinking, wow, the thief, the robber can come in through this way because he might not come through the door, which Jesus expresses here, right? He says he's a thief and a robber. In verse 5, he calls him a stranger. In verse 8, again, he mentions thief and robbers. And what does the thief do? Look over to verse 10. The thief does not come except to, what?
Steal
and to kill and to destroy. Wow. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I understand kill and destroy, but how about steal? I don't believe there's anybody sitting in this room right now that has been killed or destroyed. Rebecca, I know that you sometimes even you expressed it. You know, am I going to die? You know, but that's not being killed, no. But steal. Think about that for a moment. How many times does he steal? Steals your attention. Steals your thoughts. Even steals your body. So Jesus says that these robbers and these thieves, that's what they do. They steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then he gives a fourth look at the enemy, and he calls him the hireling. That's down in verses 12 and 13. This is perhaps the worst of them all, really, the hireling. See, oftentimes we will recognize the robber and the thief, but the hireling is very sneaky. Look what Jesus says about him. In the first verse, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now listen to what he's saying here. He says he doesn't come in through the door, but he climbs up some other way. In other words, he climbs up and gets into the fold. Are you with me? If you've ever had a garden that the fence wasn't big enough, you know what deer do. And I remember what a groundhog did to a, he went under the fence. Didn't have to climb up, he just went underneath. And so Jesus is really a serious warning there. And obviously from when we read verses 12 and 13, let's read those again. But the hireling who is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. And there it says, and he leaves the sheep. So he's in with the sheep. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees. Why? Because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In other words, it's very clear, this hireling is in the sheepfold. And he's in the church. Are we the sheepfold this morning? Do we understand that? What is the sheepfold? It's us right here congregated right now. Some of our sheep are away, and I pray that they're safe and sound. Some of them are away on trips, but they're also part of the sheepfold, even though they're not here. Amen? But this hireling can be in the fold, and obviously he has some sort of dealing there. Many times that hireling is someone who is in ministry in the church. If you have experienced that, it's a terrible thing when that happens, isn't it? He cares only about himself or herself or for what she can have or he can have. This is a person that is really self-oriented, not God-oriented and not sheep-oriented, not shepherd-oriented or sheep-oriented. It's almost like it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, why don't we kind of, I think there's three things that we can really deduce from this and bring it into our day, into modern times, into our experience. Number one, the one in the category of thieves and robbers, okay? This is not just even the hireling, but in the category of thieves and robbers, number one, he plays on our flesh and on our mind. And there's a word that I would use besides plays. He preys, not with an E. He preys upon our minds. I think the way that he does it that we can all identify with, because we all are in that place many times, he plays upon our self-needs. Anybody here not have that experience? If I were to ask you to raise your hands, every one of you would have to raise your hands that this past week you indulged in some of your self-needs. They became the priority in your life. I really need this. I must have this. This will make me feel good. Amen? I deserve this. I've worked really hard. I've worked really hard for it. I deserve this. It will make me happy. You see, what all of these thoughts eventually will do, if they really consume you, it will lead you to self-absorption. Life will become about me and my needs. And what does that do? It begins to really make you unaware of others, which is what we are supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of the Good Shepherd, we are to care, as Rebecca said, even from a distance, with prayer, with words of encouragement, with prayer for healing, prayer for strength, all of those things that we are to do. The enemy does not want us to do that because he knows what? There is power in that. Do you believe there's power in prayer? And see, he wants to interrupt that. He wants you to think about yourself. Rebecca, and I'm sorry to keep addressing you, but I identified with, I get sometimes when we're in the throe of something like you went through, and many of you have gone through, when you're in that illness, you do become self-absorbed. And I confess to you, and I confess to my wife and my family, I think the best thing that we can do is to look out and to care for. You see, there's healing in that. Rebecca's gonna care for her father, and you're already caring for him. I can tell that already. And I just a word about Bill Stinson. I've played golf with him several times. He amazes me as a man, just the strength that he has, but he's also made me aware that how fragile we are. You know, no matter how strong we are fragile, and in our weakness, he is strong. So that's one of the ways, all right? The second way, and I would label this the voice of the stranger, because it's something that's outside of us, okay? It's not our thoughts, but all of a sudden the stranger comes along and we have allowed him or her to influence our lives. Anybody been there? Am I preaching to the choir? Yes, I am. Look at it this way, the media, our culture, our peers, especially as I said to young people last week, and you know, it's not just limited to you young people. I think all of us, we never get over that thing of wanting to fit in. Well, we gotta stop trying to fit into the culture. We gotta stop believing much of the media, because it's very much of it is slanted, is it not? Much of it is opinions, even opinions of the enemy. You see, it's a question of what are the voices that we are paying attention to, and we're allowing them to influence us. They cause us to lust after things. There are times when I didn't have an idea that I needed that thing. You know what I mean? And you see it, and all of a sudden, wow, that's a neat thing. Boy, me. Things that create false hopes or joys, even to the point of our following their lead. Well, we're going to see what the Lord tells us about those who are following him, and what we are to believe, how we're to believe in him. Especially when we are confronted with the voice of the stranger. Look what it says there in verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they, what? Do not know the voice of the stranger. Oh man, I found myself this week just thinking about that, and you know, I don't know that voice. That's a good weapon, you know, when he comes along and he's speaking these things, whether it be through a person, through the media, through the culture, maybe it's a close friend. And just to say, I don't know that voice. I don't know that voice. Now that doesn't mean you might not have to respond to that voice, but you don't know that voice in the sense of knowing. What does it mean to know something when you know something? Jesus is really talking about then taking that in. I'm not going to receive that. Don't take it in. Are you with me? Okay. You see, the voice of the stranger can certainly derail us by deception. I can say without fear of contradiction that every person in this sitting here today has at some time or another been derailed by the deception of the enemy. I praise God that we have a shepherd that picks us up when we're derailed and places us back on the track. And the quicker we recognize it, the better. Amen? Oh. Well, number three is, and I said to you before, I think is the most dangerous. It's the hireling. And I believe that it's the most dangerous and insidious of all. Let me read the verses again. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and the hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. This is somebody who is in the sheepfold. And I'm referring to something that I believe is rampant in the world today, and that's the false prophets. There are many false prophets. There are teachers and pastors who are not teaching, who are not preaching the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had conversations with pastors who speak of their many ways to God. The ecumenical movement, brothers and sisters, beware of the ecumenical movement. It means everybody can come. We all worship the same God. How we got there, it doesn't matter, but we all worship the same God. That's blasphemy. Jesus said there's only one way between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. Do you believe that? If you do believe it, you cannot be a part of an ecumenical movement that says there are other ways to God. And yet, the ecumenical movement is huge in the world today. Jesus here is really speaking of an intruder in the fold. And the fold is the church. When it comes in the form of someone who has ministry in the church, a pastor, a teacher in the church, the most dangerous thing about it is it is cloaked in authority. You with me? And so people look up to that person who is in authority, and they receive what that person is saying. It may not be the truth. It may be a manipulation. It may be a self-indulgent thing. We don't have time to really go into that. And the other thing is, many times it is cloaked in love. This person is just sweet. They're loving. You know, they're kind of like Satan himself. Isn't Satan sweet sometimes? He doesn't come on. The Bible says that he's like an angel of light. And so he seduces, and he's sweet, and he's loving. What happens too, in this case, it's a feel-good gospel. You come to church just because you want to hear something that makes you feel good? Well, sure you do. And we're going to find out when we get into the shepherd part here how wonderful it is, and we're all going to feel wonderful. But Jesus is warning us about these things that can take place in the body of Christ. You see, this person will appeal to our senses, our desires, will give false hopes, and will label itself as Christian. In short, it is not the voice of our good and true and perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's the voice that has managed to seduce and even lead God's people astray. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. Paul warns Timothy about the things that will be taking place in the last days. How many of you are aware that when Paul wrote this, it was in the last days? Right? We're living in the last days. They were living in the last days. This is what? The age of grace. This is the age of grace. So in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own, what? Desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me, verses 2 and 3. Did I write that on your outline? Did I write it right? 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. Oh, I just put 5, but let's read, we'll read 3 through 2 through 5. Preach the word. That's the one I just read. Thank you. Get me on track here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. There we go. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I believe that we are definitely witnessing this in much of our, much of Christianity today, if you will. So we have looked at the enemy. Let me just say one last word about that. When that happens, what's the main reason it happens? The main reason it happens is we're listening to the voice of the enemy, of the hireling, and we're not listening to the voice of the shepherd. One of the reasons I said last Sunday, bring your Bible with you to church, because you need to know that I'm speaking the truth from God's word. When people in the church, in the fold, are not rooted and grounded in the word of God, they can easily be deceived. So if you're not a student, a believer of God's word, rooted and grounded in the same, you are an easy target for the enemy. All right, in the time we have left, let's look at Jesus, our shepherd. Verse 1, and I want to just take this right out off the pages of Scripture. Listen to the Lord's voice as he speaks it. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door and climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The first thing that he does as the good shepherd is warn us about the enemy. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but man, I love those warnings. Don't you love the warnings when you're going to do something and or you're going to think something and all of a sudden he speaks and says, don't go there. Don't listen to that. Don't receive that. And he explains it that this robber, this thief climbs up some other way, doesn't come through the door. And let me just say something that is not even in my notes, because the thought comes to me. Many times it is a believer that has fallen away from the truth of the Word of God, and he has come in through the door and he has been saved. And you pray for that person that they would repent. Amen. So how do you know that they've gone astray? You only know it because you know the Word of God. You're a good Berean, and you check out what they're saying and what they're speaking, and you can address that with them, okay? That's a responsibility that we have as sheep with one another, to hold one another accountable. So that's a very important thing. But Jesus immediately, he labels this guy so that we have no or this woman, this sheep, as a robber and as a thief. Right away the alarm bells, right? He gives us, so we know what's going on. Okay, verses 2-4, let's just read those. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. I don't want to belabor this, but you know, what comes out of this for me is that what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is to know that he's the door. He's the doorkeeper. He's the shepherd. He's all that rolled into one. And as I said to you before, every day as you get up, think of yourself. I mean, we think of ourselves as a fold here this morning. But even when during the week, you're still in that fold, right? And he opens that door for you, and he makes sure that you're following him out. That's what I said to you. If you can only have 5 minutes in the morning, open the Word. Take a promise from his Word for you for the day. And go out and face whatever you're going to face out there in the cold and stormy world. See, we're very familiar with these words that Jesus is speaking here. He's the door. He's the shepherd. But think about for a moment, if you were back there 2,000 years ago and you're listening to this, you've never heard these things before. And so he's told them that he is these things: door, shepherd. Shepherd enters by the door. That would be confusing, wouldn't it? If you didn't know what in the world. And this is a sheep. They would understand the terms in sheep, but they wouldn't relate that to who he was. And so that's when the crowd there in verse 6 says Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Okay? I counted 10 things here that we can really hang our hats on. That's a bad term. What's a better term? We can cling to. All right? We can cling to these things. Let's go back to verse 3. He's the doorkeeper. Okay? He's the one that opens that door to lead us out every day. I also believe he's the one that closes the door at night so that we're protected, we're in there. I grew up in a culture where there were sheep herders that went by the house every day, and I remember one time being down at the fold where he brought them in. He had about 30 sheep, and they just all ran in there, and then he shut the door, and they were safe. Think about the Lord Jesus as a doorkeeper, opening, leading you out, bringing you home, closing the door, safe. He's not only the doorkeeper that closes the door, but he's the doorkeeper who guards the door too. Amen. Verse 3. Again, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. How do we hear the shepherd's voice? Anybody? Huh? No, is it how? You know, by repetition, we recognize the voice. We know the voice. What? By not talking. Yeah. That's a good thing, David, because many times in prayer, we're rattling off, right? And we need to stop and listen to what he might be saying to us. Sometimes we'll ask questions in prayer and then just go right on. Don't wait for the answer, you know. It's also from his word. You know, it's his word that speaks to us. And that's why it's so important to know the word, because how many times in your life you'll be in those situations where you don't know what's going on, and all of a sudden his word will come to you in that situation and you'll know what to do. Love your enemies. That's a good one. That's one you might not want to hear. I gotta love that person. Are you kidding me, Lord? Well, this is such a rich verse. You ought to mark this as a life verse. And he calls his own sheep. I think it's really important to understand he calls his own sheep. And he calls them by name. Do you believe that? That he loves you so much that he says, David, I've just got this thing for you today. Mark, you know, just, you know. And he calls them his own sheep. And then what? He leads them out. That's 4 and 5. He owns the sheep. Now he calls the sheep by name, number 3. Number 4, the shepherd owns the sheep. Number 5, the shepherd leads them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own, he goes before them. That's number 6, he brings out his own sheep, okay? Number 7, he goes before them. If you ever wonder why the Lord isn't with you, let me give you a little hint. You're not following him. You see, the beauty is what I said before, I think in prayer, you know, he'll leave the 99 and go for the one that hasn't followed him. And if you've ever seen, when I was a kid, I saw a sheep on the edge of a precipice. And there was some grass over the edge, and he was just about to go over, and the shepherd caught him. You ever been there? I have. In fact, I had 20 years away from the fold. And he found me. So make sure you're following him. And he says that they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we know his voice, number 9. Number 10, his sheep will by no means follow a stranger. In fact, they'll flee from the stranger. They do not know the voice of the stranger. So when the stranger comes, 1. Number 2, flee from the stranger. This is all under number 10. And don't recognize the voice of the stranger. Don't know the voice of the stranger. I see many of us have strangers that we know their voice and we'll follow them, and they will what? They will derail us. What does the robber and the thief come to do? To kill and destroy. But first of all, he steals. Don't allow yourself to be stealed. Huh? Okay. Don't allow yourself to be kidnapped. How about that? It's a better word. Don't allow yourself to be taken away. Let's talk about the door for a minute. There are many who come saying there are other doors. There are other ways. But they are thieves and they are robbers. And the sheep do not hear him, hear them. He's referring in verse 8 to his own sheep. All who ever came before me, some versions don't say before me, and I think it's critical to understand, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Okay? I remind us he's referring here to his own sheep. Okay? Don't hear the voice of the stranger. In verse 10, we saw that this thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But what has Jesus come to do? He comes to what? That we may have life, and he doesn't stop there, and that we may have it, what? More abundantly. See, all of our media and our culture and the stranger's voice is trying to tell us that this will give you more abundant life. As we get older, we begin to realize that all these things that we have collected are going to pass away. Why, aren't they? They're going to rust. They're going to mold, get moldy. Maybe your children will look at them and say, well, I'll take that with the rest of it. You know? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be storing what? As Jesus said, treasure in heaven. So don't hold on to these things. Don't let them really steal you away, because they can. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. I meant to read verse 15 instead of 14 there. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I think Jesus wants us to know something here. He's repeated this 3-4 times. He has laid down his life for us. Now go back to the hireling and think about, has he laid down his life for us? No. In fact, if you want to look at it this way, he's taking life from us. If he's not proclaiming the full gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's twisting and manipulating some other way, He's really leading us away from laying down our life for others, which is what we're supposed to be doing. We only do that because Jesus is in us. I think there are two scenarios here, because Jesus keeps mentioning the enemy all throughout all of this. We've already talked about the one, the hireling, in verse 12 and 13, the one that has deceived some of the sheep, or even the entire sheepfold who have listened to the voice of stranger. There, by the way, there are, I'm not going to be careful. There are people filling stadiums who are false prophets. You want to know something? Once in a while, I'll turn on and I'll watch them on TV. You know what's missing so much in the audience? I don't see many Bibles open. I see a lot of faces just glued to this person who is giving them false hopes and making Jesus into something that he's not. But there's no Bibles opened. They're not following along. They're not. In fact, I've listened to some of them. They might use a verse of scripture, and then by the time they're finished, I go, what happened to that verse? Well, what happened was they just moved away from it, and they went along and they charm people, and they give them promises of somebody's going to pay that mortgage for the next year. Somebody's going to give you that swimming pool that you've always wanted. And I go, what in the world? And there are 17,000 people sitting in the stadium. glued to that. Folks, we need to make sure that we recognize the voice of our good shepherd. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, I'm just going to close with the life verses here, which I have marked in my Bible. Verse 9. And see, this is better than all the promises that anybody could give me, that God is going to give me $1 million this year. He's going to give me that 40-foot sailboat that I've always wanted. I used to want a 40-foot sailboat, by the way. Now I wouldn't know what to do with it. Life verse, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. There's the fold. In and out and what? And find pasture. You ever watch sheep on a hillside, a green hillside? How idyllic and wonderful that is. I love when I see films of Ireland and people like New Zealand, and you see these verdant pastures and these running streams and the sheep just grazing. That's life in Christ. Amen. Even if you're ill, even if you're suffering, he doesn't qualify this any other way. He says, first, if anyone enters by me, by the door, he will but be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's a promise. Verse 10. I have come, second half of the verse, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'll preach a sermon on abundantly one day, because I think we misinterpreted that, boy. I keep looking at Rebecca. Thinking of your father, how he got you on a plane, Qatar Airlines, right? Was it Qatar? A bed for you. First class?
Business class.
You know? You see what I'm saying? Even in our suffering, he leads us in and out and we find pasture. He provides in ways that we sometimes don't even imagine possible. That's who he is. Verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. I already read them, but I want to just point it out again. Verse 11, he gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. And look what it says there, that I what? May take it again. 3 days. Friday on the cross. Sunday morning. Why does he do that? Well, he says, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. We often think of how Jesus was mistreated and he was whipped and all of those things that are so precious to us that make us weep but they also, we rejoice in that because of that we're saved. In the Passion of the Christ, which somebody mentioned the other day, if you haven't seen the film, it's very brutal. It's very hard to watch. But the one thing that they got right, there's a moment where Jesus actually crawls up and places himself on the cross. He gave himself. Nobody took his life from him. And look what it says there. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now I would be remiss if I didn't. It's not in your notes there, but go down to verse 27. 27 through 30, and we'll close. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. What does it mean when he says, I know them? I know you. I know your trials. I know your tribulations. I know your joys. I know your strength. I know your weaknesses. I know everything there is to know about you. I know your sin that is besetting you. I know the way that you can come out of that situation. Because I'll open the door and I'll lead you out and I'll bring you in and I'll shut the door. And then look at the last words. This command I have received from my Father. We did that already. Oh, we're down to verse 27. I'm sorry. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's gone. Neither shall anyone, here's a promise, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than what? Than all. Than all the trials and than all of the power of the enemy. He is greater than all. There's nothing that he is not sovereign over. This is sovereignty of God here. And no one is able to snatch them out of whose hand? My Father's hand. I want to leave you with that thought today. He is holding you in his hand. His hand is a strong hand. His arm is not too short. There's nothing that he cannot carry you through. Amen? And then Jesus makes sure that we know something about the Trinity, and he says, I and the Father are one. I wish I had brought the book with me, but I'll just try to just synopsize. I'm reading a book by E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary to India. He wrote this book in 1925. And one of the things that he talks about in there is that Christianity in India was brought in by the British rule. And so they associate Christianity with being under the rule of somebody else. Countless times in this book, E. Stanley Jones will be speaking to a Hindu, to a Buddhist, and they say, oh, Jesus, we want to know about Jesus. They've got over 100,000 gods in India, right? Well, we want to know about Jesus. The Jesus who healed the leper, who gave sight to the blind. That Jesus, we like to know him. And that has led many through E. Stanley Jones' ministry, who's now, he's with the Lord for many years, has led many of them to know God. Remember what Philip said to Jesus? He says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. That you sent your Son into this world to die on a cross to redeem us. And that he rose from the dead. He had the power to do that. And that he ascended into heaven and he's sitting at your right hand. But at the same time, he is our shepherd here on this earth. And I know some of us struggle with being sheep. I know I do. I think I'm smarter than sheep. I think I know more. And that's where I get into trouble because I begin to rule my life with my own thoughts and my own ways. And I forget, Lord Jesus, that you are the shepherd who opens the door, who leads me out each day, who brings me home, shuts the door, and that you watch over us, Lord. You watch over us every second of our lives. Lord, in that we have security. Help us to believe that. I pray that of all the believing that we've talked about these two Sundays, that this one would be this one will be ever present with us, that you are our shepherd, that you know everything about us. You know what we will face today, tomorrow, and the next day, and to the day when we leave this earth, absent from the body, present with you. So Lord, we thank you for these words that you spoke. I pray that they would resonate in our hearts today and all the days of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.